rest of you, if you will, open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 3 as we continue on through our study of Ephesians. And by the way, if anyone lost a wedding band, a man's wedding ring, see me after church. We found it in between services, so we're not sure whether it was from the first service or the second service. Ephesians chapter 3. How many of you enjoy a good mystery? Mysteries are kind of popular. Boy, a lot more in this service than the first service. Mysteries are kind of popular. You know, the show CSI is a big show people like to watch. And I grew up, and there was a board game. I'm not a big board game fan. There was Monopoly. And then there was this game called Clue. Any of you ever played Clue? Dom played Clue, you know. In the game of Clue, when you were kids, everyone liked that game. You tried to figure out whether Colonel Mustard did it in the conservatory with a candlestick, or maybe Professor Plum did it with a pipe in the library, or the one that you would never think would do it, Miss Peacock, did it with a knife in the dining room. You know, there's several others it could have been, but I always thought it was Colonel Mustard. He just seemed like a shady fellow there to me. But it was a game of mystery. It was trying to solve the riddle, getting clues. Well, the Apostle Paul talks about a mystery over and over again in these first 13 verses of chapter 3. And the mystery that he was talking about was not who killed whom, but who gave life. And in the first 13 verses of Ephesians 3 here, he talks about the mystery of God's plan and includes everyone who wants to be a part of the kingdom, whether Jew or Gentile. I'll talk more about that in a minute. Let's read the first 13 verses of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are for your glory. I want to call your attention to the first three verses as Paul takes off in chapter 3. He's first three words, for this reason. For this reason introduces the cause of Paul's prayer. And he goes back to the truth that we've already discussed in Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about a person, how they become new, and that now the wall between the Jews and the Gentiles had been taken down through the blood of Jesus Christ. No longer are you strangers. No longer are you aliens. No longer are you outcasts. But now you are equal citizens. You are brothers. You are sisters in Christ because of what God has done through the sending of his Son to take down that dividing wall. The mystery of how the Gentiles and Jews are now one in Christ is what he's referring to. You know, outside of Jesus, Paul probably is no doubt the dominant figure in the New Testament. He wrote 13 out of the 27 books. And although he was under arrest here, as he writes this, he's under arrest, but he doesn't consider himself a prisoner of the Jews. He doesn't consider himself a prisoner of the Romans. Who does he consider himself a prisoner of? Christ. You know, I think that's important. He was a prisoner of Jesus because without the Lord's consent, what he was saying is, I'm not subject to the plans, the power, the punishment of any man or any government. I am here because Christ has put me here. I am here because God has put me here to make known Christ. Perspective is all important in our life. Sometimes when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, how we view and react to our circumstances a lot of times is more important than the circumstances themselves. If all we can see in our immediate situation, if that's all we can see is our immediate situation, when things are good, then life is good. But when things are bad, life is bad. But Paul had a different perspective. Paul's perspective was a divine perspective that lived with total trust in God. Hey, even though my circumstances are not what I would want, I'm still where God wants me to be. I think that we can learn from that ourselves, because life is not always easy. Life is not always fair. Circumstances are not always great. But if we are where God wants us to be, then we're okay. Because God's going to use our circumstances for His glory, and that's exactly what He was saying here. As He spoke to the Philippians, you remember when He was in jail and He was writing to the Philippians? Here's what He said. He says, "My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, and that His imprisonment had become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and others had far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Yeah, I'm in jail, but God's using it for good. You know, we think of the word mystery as being something that's hidden that needs to be discovered. Well, what Paul was saying here in Scripture's context is something that's known only because God revealed it. And God revealed to Paul. And Paul was so filled with the understanding of the mystery of Christ that, listen, he was willing to sacrifice his freedom. He was willing to sacrifice his health. He was willing to sacrifice his very life so that others might know Christ. That was what drove him. Look at verses 7 and 8. Paul was a minister. Grace was given to him to preach the unfathomable. I like that word. It's a big word. It was one when you were a little kid you didn't want to see in the spelling bee because it had so many letters. He was unfathomable riches of Christ. God has done so much for me, and God can do so much for you that I'm willing to do whatever it takes so that you might know Jesus. You know, at some point, we've really got to consider that in our own lives. I'm not a big Hollywood person. A lot of times, I can't even tell you who these actors are, but I read a story. Angelina Jolie. I guess she's a popular person out there. What caught my attention was in 2005, she adopted an Ethiopian child from a famine-stricken, drought-stricken Ethiopia. She got the idea. She was walking around on a tour. She said, "I can't make a difference in all of them, but I can make a difference in that one." So she adopted a little girl. And I think since she's probably adopted four or five more from what I understand. And I think what I saw was she was thinking about adopting another one, so I went to read about that. Well, I want you to imagine that. This girl was chosen. This girl was adopted. She was shown favor. She was once deprived, and now she has abundance. Once she had little future, now her future is incredibly exploding with possibility. What a difference when someone shows favor to someone else in need. And what Paul is saying, I want you to think about what God has done for you and how much difference it makes in your life. Let me ask you a question. Think about this. Where would you be without Jesus today? Where would you be without Jesus? God has done a favor to us all when Christ went to the cross, because without Christ, we have no future. Without Christ, we have no hope. Without Christ, we have no life. Without Christ, we have no meaning. Without Christ, we have no purpose. Without Christ, we have nothing that matters. But we have been given unfathomable riches. And Paul says, because you have that opportunity, I'm willing to sacrifice everything so that you can have that. what's the result of that? Let me tell you what will one day be the result of that. If you flip over some time and read in Revelation, Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sang a new song with these words, 'You are worthy to take the scrolls and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, and people, and every nation.'" The song Matthew just sang, "He thought of me above all." Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What our Bible says. Paul said, "Listen, I don't feel worthy for the task." You hear what he called himself? "I'm the least of the saints." The guy who wrote 13 books out of the 27 in the New Testament says, "I'm inadequate. I'm the least of all the saints." But God gave him the privilege taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And he said, "I'll do it because the endless treasures are unfathomable." Let's get where we're going today. Just like Paul, you, every one of you, were made for a mission. God wants you to have both a ministry in the body of Christ and a mission in the world. You see, your ministry is your service to believers. Your mission is your service to unbelievers. Jesus always clearly understood his mission on earth. When he was 12 years old, you know, when you're 12, a lot of times you're a knucklehead, right? We've all seen 12-year-olds. When you're 12, you're a knucklehead. I'm sorry if you're 12 today, but your parents probably think you're a knucklehead part of the time. But you know what Jesus said? He said, "Didn't you know I'd have to be about my Father's business?" And do you remember he lived his life, and then he's on a cross with just a few breaths left. And do you remember what he said? "It is finished." His life was bracketed around those two statements. "Didn't you know I'd have to be about my Father's business?" And at the end of his life, "It is finished." He understood his mission. Let me tell you, our mission, your mission, my mission, is a continuation of Jesus' mission on earth. Jesus calls us not only to come to him, but to go for him. And if you're a part of God's family, your mission, listen, is mandatory. So much so that Jesus, before he left this earth, gave us something that we call the Great Commission. You remember the Great Commission, Matthew 28? "Go ye therefore into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." He didn't call that the great, or we don't call that the great suggestion. We don't call it, "Yeah, do it if you think it's a good idea." We call it the Great Commission because it is mandatory for Christians to carry out. Telling others how they can have eternal life, telling them about the unfathomable riches of Christ, is the greatest thing that you can do for any human being. You know, our world needs social organizations. We need to help people. But if our help stops short of telling them about Jesus, we haven't done enough. William James says, "The best use of life is to spend it for something that outlasts it." The truth is, only the kingdom of God is going to last. Everything else is going to vanish away. Only the kingdom of God will last. And if we fail to fulfill our God-given mission on earth, tell you, if we live 50 years, if we live 60 years, if we live 70 years, if we live 80 years, if we live 90, if we live 100 years, and we fail to fulfill the mission that God has called us, and we have wasted our life. We've wasted it. Here's what Paul said in Acts 20, 24. But I do not consider my life as of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the grace of God. Paul says, no matter how long I live, I've got to tell people what Christ has done for me. I've got to tell them about the grace of God. One problem that we often have as Christians, after we've been a Christian a long time, we forget what it was like before Christ. We forget what it was like to not have purpose and meaning in life. And we forget this: everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you willing to do so that people will know, so that people you know will go to heaven? What are you willing to do so that people you know will go to heaven? It's the greatest difference you can make in their life. It was why you were placed here. It's the mission that God has given you. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God doesn't want anyone to be lost, but wants everyone to change their hearts and lives. I'm going to get real personal with you this morning, because I think we have to from time to time. We really have to be introspective with our faith. Is anyone going to heaven? Is anyone going to heaven because God has used you in their life? Have you told people about Christ? Have you told them about the unfathomable riches of Christ? Are you willing to tell them? Are you willing to invite them to church? Hey, next Sunday's Easter. If you are ever going to get anybody to come to church, next Sunday is the day. The churches will be filled across our country on Christmas and Easter. If you're ever going to invite somebody to come to church, next Sunday is the day. Are you willing to let God use you to reach out in the name of Christ, to tell somebody about Jesus? You know, are you willing to take a meal to someone that's hurting and through that say, hey, I was hurting once. I needed the Lord. Life is a series of questions that we're all answering. Let me tell you the three questions we're all living to answer right now, whether we recognize it or not. Number one, who's going to be the center of my life? That's the question of worship. King Asa told the people of Judah to center your life in God. And the truth is, actually, whatever is the center of your life is your God. For some people, the center of their life is work. For some people, the center of their life are sports. For some people, the center of their life is their family. God be the center of your life. When God's at the center, you worship. Number one, what's the center of my life? Number two, what's the contribution of my life? That's the question of service. We're called to bear fruit. You know, the Holy Spirit works in our lives, producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control as we live. But we're also called to bear fruit by making a difference in the lives around us. We make the world a better place because we know Christ, because Christ came and made the world a better place. And we're following his footsteps. What's he talking about? Being the salt and the light of the world. Let's make the world a better place. Bear fruit. What's the center of my life? What's the contribution of my life? And thirdly, what's the purpose of my life? Why am I here? Acts 13:36, David. The Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. And it says this: he served God's purpose in his own generation. In other words, he dedicated his life to making sure others knew the Lord and knew about the Lord. What's your purpose? I want to close with this story. I want you to listen because I think this story really struck me this week, kind of hit me hard, and I was thinking about it a lot. You've heard of Rick Warren. Rick Warren pastors Saddleback Church out in California. Rick Warren's dad was a pastor. For 50 years, he worked in mostly rural country churches, a lot like ours. Dedicated his life to telling people about Jesus. And the one thing he did, his niche was to take teams of volunteers overseas to build churches. They would go over, and it was said of him, he probably built 150 churches. And even though he was just a small church pastor, 150 churches overseas to different areas of the world. Well, in 1999, Rick Warren's dad, his name was Jimmy. Jimmy died of cancer. In the final week of his life, if you've ever sat by the bedside of someone who has cancer, you know that a lot of times that they're hard to, you know, they're kind of semi-conscious a lot of the time. Well, he was like that for 24 hours in a row, they said, nearly 24 hours a day. And as he would dream, he would talk out loud. And as he would talk, he would relive one project after another that they had gone and different places that they had been and what they had done. One night, near the end of his life, he became very active. He tried to get out of bed. Of course, he was too weak. The cancer had hurt his body so bad that he couldn't get out of bed. And Rick Warren's wife was there at his bedside, and she said, "What's going on, Jimmy? What's going on? What are you trying to do?" And he began to repeat this phrase over and over again. Reach one more for Jesus. Got to bring one more to Jesus. Got to bring one more to Jesus. And I said, in the next hour, he probably said that phrase 100 times as he lay there. Then he reached out, and his son Rick took his hand, and his dad said, "Save one more for Jesus." If you want to be used by God, you've got to care about the things that God cares about. What He cares about most is the redemption of mankind. That Palm Sunday, that's why He walked into Jerusalem. He didn't walk in blind. He knew what lay ahead. But He did it for the salvation of mankind. You know, I hope one day when we all stand before the Lord that we'll be able to say these words, mission accomplished. We did what we were called to do. We did what we were called to do as individuals. We told people about Christ. We were faithful to tell people about Christ. That we did what we were told to do as a church. We told people about Christ. This morning, our invitation is going to be a little different. We're not going to do what we usually do. I'm going to ask you simply to remain seated. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in a minute. And I'm going to play a song that I heard this week. And I want you to listen to the words of this song. And as you listen to the words of this song, I want you to ask God to speak to you about the condition of your heart. And as God's Spirit speaks to you, I want you to answer the call. Today, if you're here and you don't know whether you would spend eternity in heaven, you don't know whether you have a relationship with God. Maybe you know you don't have a relationship with God, but today you want one. And as we sing, or as the song sings, I want you to come forward. I'm going to be here at the front. And I want you to make Christ the center of your life. I want to ask you to ask Him to forgive you of your sin. I want you to ask Him for a new start. And the great thing is He will give it to you. Maybe this morning you need to rediscover a burden for lost people. You need to rediscover a burden to care about the thing that God cares about most. If so, and God lays that on your heart, He gives you a burden that, hey, I want to make a difference in reaching lost people for Christ. Maybe this morning what I want you to do is come to this altar and get on your knees before God and just make that commitment. Because here's what a difference. You can do that from your seat, but it makes a difference in your life when you hold yourself accountable, when you step out in front of people and say, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to be. This is what I believe. You hold yourself accountable. Possibly today, this is the place you feel led to serve the Lord and you want to join the church here. This is where you want to make a contribution, because most of the contributions that we make in life for the kingdom of God is done through our service to other believers, and that's in the church. I'd like for you to bow your heads, and as this song plays, let the Lord speak to you. Let God talk to you about a burden to touch people's lives.